Blog Talk Radio.
To honky tonk where they boot stomp all night. What?
That's right.
Yeah, and what they call work of digging in the dirt. Gotta get it in the ground before the rain come down to get paid to get your girl in your four wheel drive. Yeah, the boys round here drinking that ice cold beer, talking about girls, talking about trucks, running them red dirt roads out, kicking up dust. The boys round here. Don't take no lip. Shoot a back, a shoot a back, a shoot a back, a spit. Oh, heck. Well, the boys around here, they're keeping it country. Ain't a damn one know how to do the Dougie. No, I'm not in Kentucky, but these girls around here, yeah, they still love me. Yeah, the girls around here.
I'm Joey Logano, and you're listening to The Pit Stop with Dave DeSpain, or Tim DeSpain. Sorry, Dave.
Thanks, bud. Good luck.
Live from Talladega, Alabama, you're in The Pit Stop with Tim DeSpain and Stephen Wilson on the Speedway Digest Radio Network. Big thanks to Talladega Super Speedway track president Grant Lynch and public relations director Russell Brenner. Purchase your tickets for the Winn-Dixie 300 on May 2nd for the NASCAR Xfinity Series. Well, the Geico 500 on May 3rd for the NASCAR Sprint Cup Series. Call 877-GO-TODAY or visit TalladegaSuperSpeedway.com. This is more than a race. This is Talladega. Let's get everything going. Me and Stephen got a lot to talk about the Martinsville weekend. This past weekend, the STP 500 and the Kroger 250 for the NASCAR Kemper World Truck Series. Let's bring our good friend from out there on the West Coast, Reverend Joe, in the Pit Stop with Tim DeSpain and Stephen Wilson. Reverend Joe, how you doing tonight, my friend?
I'm doing good, Tim. I just happened to be stuck outside, and I was trying to find a spot where the wind wouldn't interfere too much. I hope you can hear me okay.
Yes, sir. We got you good. We got some thunderstorms coming through here, so if we lose power here at the house, Stephen Wilson will be the backup. So,
let's get it started before it blows up. All righty, let's pray.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Lord, we come before you today, and we thank you for a safe weekend of racing. We ask you, please, Lord, to bless all those that are off this weekend and about to enjoy a weekend at home and a holiday that celebrates the fact that you died for our sins and then, most importantly, rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. So we thank you, Lord, for doing that for us, and we ask you to watch over everyone, bring all those that are off this weekend closer to you and closer to each other. Let families be reconciled, and let all those involved with racing have a wonderful week off and be with all of us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, man. Reverend Joe, as always, great invocation. And if I can, listeners, and Reverend, I know you seen what I had posted the other day. My good friend, Rudy Brown, I've never met him. He wanted to meet me and Suzanne. It's Russell Branham, the public relations director here at Tyler City. But it was his cousin. He lost his battle with cancer. I think it was Saturday. And Reverend Joe and everybody listening, can we take a moment of silence, Reverend?
Yes, let's do that, please. And Lord, we will lift this family up to you. We ask you to comfort them through this, help them to come through this tragedy, and come out the other end stronger and knowing you better. And we thank you for all that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Reverend Joe. And Reverend, thank you again for being such a great friend and everything. And is there anything you'd like to share about where everybody can follow you at on social media? You got the floor, bud.
Well, they can follow us. The easiest is to go to ontrackwithjesus.org, and they can get all their information there. And at this time, our funds are a little tight because we did the West Coast Swing, which kind of tapped us out. But other than that, things are good, and we had a great time. I'm just about over whatever this crazy plague is I caught while I was on the road. But please contact us on social media. We're on Twitter, and we're also on Facebook, and Tim can give you all those information, and I know he posts it online all the time, so we're always glad to hear from you. If you have any questions, please contact us. We're glad to call you back, get a hold of you, and help you. So please, everyone, remember the Lord this weekend, and have a wonderful Easter holiday.
Yes, sir. Amen. Happy Easter, Reverend, well, and we'll talk at
you. We'll get you next week.
Bud. We appreciate it. Yes, sir.
All right,
take
have
care,
a great
bud.
Day. All right, bye-bye.
You too, bud. Okay, that was our good friend, Reverend Joe from out there on the West Coast is what I call it. But let's bring Stephen Wilson. We've got the phone lines have lit up. We've got Megan Thomas coming on here shortly, and we got some severe weather here in the area. And I don't know if it's going to come down on me, but I want to bring my good friend, CEO, SpeedwayDigest.com, Stephen Wilson.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Stephen, how you doing that, bud? Steve, oh, I never did bring Stephen on. Sorry, y'all missed that button. Stephen, I got you now. How you doing that, bud?
After this, getting a little warm up here, starting to finally feel like spring.
Finally. And that you mentioned that. Let's, if you can, hold on for a minute before we get into all this NASCAR news from Martinsville. Let's bring ABC 3340, meteorologist, and I nicknamed her Mother Nature. Let's bring Megan on in the pit stop. Tennis fans, Stephen Wilson.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Mother Nature, there's your intro. Have I got any bad storms coming back toward Talladega?
It looks that way. They're all moving that direction. Right now, there's one over Hoover. So I'm in Hoover right now, and thunder and lightning's happening. We could see some hail. So it's a busy night right now.
Yes, ma'am. I know, and I know you don't get to talk to Stephen much, but I want to introduce you to Stephen Wilson. He's finally beginning to feel like spring. He's up there in Richmond, Virginia. Megan, if you and Stephen want to talk just a second before you give our forecast, Stephen, you got the floor with Megan Thomas.
Hey, Stephen. So it's warm up there.
Yeah, it's finally. It's almost 72, 73 degrees up here. We're supposed to finally get some 80 degree weather later on. Later this week. So it's finally starting to feel a little bit like spring up here. We've had a ton of snow this past couple of months, and it's been cold, and I'm ready for some heat up here finally.
Yes, and we've been cold, and it'll be rainy as we head into the rest of this week. We're seeing just, you know, some storms scattered around through town today. We've had a warm front that stalled out, and it's shooting off some thunderstorms. Was it last night or the night before last? We had that big front come on through here and woke a lot of people up around town with the thunder and the lightning. And unfortunately, that's going to continue as we head into Easter weekend. Here's a quick forecast update for you on Friday night. If you have date plans, if you have plans to go out on the town, oh well, go ahead and pack that umbrella on Friday night. Showers and storms are likely. Well, it'll be cloudy with a low around 46 degrees on Friday evening. On Saturday, it's going to be rather refreshing. And once that cold front comes through on Friday around here, it'll clear out the sky and will be mostly sunny on Saturday with a high near 63. And on Saturday night, the low will be around 43, and it'll stay mostly clear. So waking up on Easter morning could be a little chilly around town, but it will not be freezing. It'll still be around 43 degrees. Sunday looks picture perfect, mostly sunny with a high near 68. So Easter weekend looks rather nice after this rainy and wet weekend here in Birmingham.
Amen, Megan. And, you know,
yeah.
Like I said, I've told everybody that I've nicknamed you Mother Nature. If that's okay, I won't let that. But anyway,
I love it.
Megan, I know your time is limited because I know you're. I don't know if you're helping James and Charles and Brian and all them over there, but you know, like I said, I have been watching the radar. We got some more weather coming, and like I told Stephen, if me and Suzanne lose power here in Talladega, Stephen's going to take over with the show, which I hope that don't happen. And I have not checked with Coosa Valley Electric since I've got home to see if we have any outages, but after the show, Megan, I will check and see if we have any outages, and I'll send you a text or whatever, or a direct message. But anyway, Megan, thank you again very much. And we always give everybody a let them know where they can follow you at on social media, Megan. You got the floor, sweetie.
Yes, please. All right. On Facebook, you can find me at Meteorologist Megan Thomas. just friend me or follow me because I'm up to 5,000 friends already. And then on Twitter, you can follow me at MegTom_WX. And I look forward to talking to you all next week.
Yes, ma'am. We'll talk at you next week, Megan. Thank you very much. Have a good Easter weekend.
Okay. Y'all too.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Okay, Steve, now Megan, she always comes on and fills us in. You know, we don't have a race this weekend. You know, NASCAR has done it for years and years. They always take off on Easter weekend and Mother's Day weekend, too. But anyway, Stephen, let me let you have the floor right now. I know you've got some news, and I'll let you cover the Sprint Cup Series. And we had some late-breaking news earlier come out of NASCAR from Terry Tharp about some stuff with Ryan Newman, but I'll let you handle all that, and we'll jump back from the Sprint Cup Series, and I'll jump back to the Cup Series, and then we'll get everything rolling, bud. You go ahead.
All right. Well, you know, after a couple of weeks of controversy here in the NASCAR Sprint Cup Series, where several drivers out there, as well as other teams, were accusing one another of intentionally doing something with their tires. A lot of people said that they were needling their tires, doing other things to intentionally manipulate the tires out there. During the three West Coast races that we had at Las Vegas, Phoenix, and at Auto Club Speedway, NASCAR did take away tires from different teams. They were spot checked by Goodyear engineers as well as by NASCAR themselves while they were out there on the West Coast. But they were brought back over here to the NASCAR R&D Center, where they found we've got a culprit in this. The number 31 team, Ryan Newman, Richard Childress Racing, has been penalized for tire infractions with the tires. NASCAR did state earlier today that during a post-race audit conducted following the Auto Club Speedway race on March 22nd, the number 31 tires were found to have been modified. They have been penalized on multiple different infractions, one of which is the modification of the actual tire itself and the modification of tires by using some type of treatment. They did go into the fact that this is a P5 penalty. This is one of the harshest penalties we've seen under this penalty system so far. To begin with, they lost 50 driver and owner points for the number 31 and Richard Childress, a $75,000 fine, plus an additional $50,000 fine, and then an additional 25 points, all total of $125,000 in fines, 75 points lost. Crew Chief Luke Lambert has been suspended from the next six NASCAR Sprint Cup Series events, as well as the team tire technician and the team engineer has been suspended for the same period. Richard Childress did say later today that they are weighing their options. They have been made on notice onto the penalties, and they will look into whether they will appeal these penalties. So far, no appeal has been filed with NASCAR, but this is definitely going to hurt Ryan Newman. He's been running very strong over the last couple of weeks, very, very well. This goes all the way back into 2014 where he was running very, very good. So, I mean, this isn't something new, but this is definitely something that, you know, we have seen. There's been multiple different people out there where have stated that there was something intentionally going on, and NASCAR found it. It took a couple of weeks for them to find, but they did. So, you know, this is where we're at currently right now with this going on. And, you mess around too much, and this is what happens.
Yeah, you're definitely right, Steve. And, you know, we had seen the press release come out of NASCAR for Martinsville, and I didn't really, put two and two together. I didn't see what was going on, you know, because they mentioned that statement. Kerry Tharp and them and Robin Pemberton and NASCAR mentioned, if you tamper with the tires, we're going to be watching. So undoubtedly, whenever they seen this, you know, like you said, it took a couple of weeks for them to bring this P5 penalty down on Ryan Newman and Richard Childress Racing and Luke Lambert. It took a little bit to bring it down. So I'm thinking whenever they announced that, you know, they were saying, look, we've already seen something, and y'all better watch out because we're watching you.
Yeah, I mean, definitely the teams have to be mindful of this. They've known about these tire penalties for quite a long time. This isn't something new that has been around. You know, in years past, you know, teams used to dip tires, and that has been since outlawed since. But, you know, you've got to move forward, and the team is just going to have to look at this. They're even going to have to appeal the penalty, see if they can get some of this reduced. I doubt, seriously, much of it will be reduced, especially in the suspensions and or in the penalty as far as the points are concerned. They may be able to get a few dollars knocked off of the fine itself, but that's about as far as I really see this going, because this is a pretty major penalty when you start manipulating the tires. And not only in the fact that you've manipulated the tire itself structurally that is issued to you as a team, you have also gone against, minimum recommendations that, NASCAR in the past is, let a lot of things pass. But they have gone well beyond what structurally a tire can handle, which potentially not only puts the team in danger, but puts the other competitors in danger at the same time. And this is exactly what NASCAR is doing. They're looking at these types of things, and, when you start putting others in danger out there, this is when you're going to get some of the most harshest penalties that they can come up with.
Yes, sir. Amen, Steve. And, you touched on a very good point there. Goodyear suggests the tire pressure for the teams to run. And, undoubtedly now NASCAR is trying to police that some. At Martin for this past weekend, they were talking, I was watching TV, I know you was, watching Larry Mack, DW, and everybody. They were starting I don't know what Goodyear suggested that they run their tire pressure with, but they were starting on, I don't know if it was left sides or right sides, some of them wasn't running 6-7 pounds of tire pressure when they started, even it was cold up there, it took a while to get some heat in the tire to build up the air pressure, correct?
Well, yeah, I mean, all teams are going to start down on the tire pressure just because they're going to be below the minimum recommended by Goodyear. NASCAR has allowed them to do it, and this isn't so much an issue because they know that with the nitrogen that they're using in the tires themselves, that it builds the pressure up into it after a several lap run out there when the heat starts building up into this. NASCAR knows this. NASCAR doesn't seem to have an issue with this, and that's not what they're necessarily taking issue at. They're mostly taking issue at the fact that they have structurally done something to those tires that are outside of the bounds of what has been issued to them by Goodyear. Goodyear holds the tires for them, mounts the tires for them, and they are picked up on the weekend of the event, based on the number of tires that you purchase from them. So, they have gone out of their way to do something to those tires structurally, which would change, how those tires perform, either giving you an advantage out on the track, or as, NASCAR is looking at it, is that you're now doing something that are outside of the rule book. You're doing something that, as I said, have structurally changed the tire in some manner that is not approved by neither NASCAR or Goodyear engineers themselves, and that's what they seem to be taking the most issue at. You can't have 43 drivers out there, doing whatever they feel like with tires. This is what, NASCAR has always tried to institute with the way that they RFID chip the tires. They have to be returned at the end of the event, no matter whether they've been used or not. Teams can't keep tires. They can't buy extra tires from Goodyear to, just say, well, I need some in the shop. They are given a limited number of what they consider rolling tires, which allows them to roll the chassis around in the shop, put them on the haulers, take them off the haulers. But when they get to the track, those tires have to be set to the side, and then they have to use the officially purchased tires from Goodyear as they are intended, mounted and balanced by them, and put on the race vehicle throughout the weekend.
You touched on a good point there, so I better not say nothing about the four sets of Goodyears I got sitting in the hall. No, I didn't mean to say that. Anyway, carry on, Stephen. We'll go on a little bit further here. We want to talk about the race. We got so much news to talk about. I want to let everybody know at the bottom of the hour at 7:30 Eastern time here coming up shortly. We've got Mr. Glenn Jarrett, former NASCAR Sprint Cup Series driver, former NASCAR Xfinity Series driver, former reporter CBS, TNT, Speed Channel, and now with MRN Radio. We got him coming up at the bottom of the hour. The number to call in is 215-383-3681. Stephen, let's move on to another thing that came out of NASCAR from Daytona Beach, Florida. March 30th yesterday from Christy King. Super Speedway qualifying format updated for Talladega and Daytona. Do you want to touch a little bit on that? And I know you might not have it in front of you, but if you want to touch a little bit on it, we can talk about that. You sent me a text where we're going back to single car qualifying, which we are, but they've got it listed a little bit different. But you got the floor, bud. Go ahead and touch on that, and then I'll sort of try to read it off for our listeners so they can sort of understand it.
Well, yeah, I mean, NASCAR, you know, as we saw what happened back during the Daytona 500 qualifying on that Sunday prior to the duels at Daytona, you know, NASCAR this year instituted what they considered group qualifying. They had said in the past originally that Daytona 500 qualifying would stay with single car runs. This year they tried this out with group qualifying. And the drivers, in my opinion, and I'm sure NASCAR looked at this and are probably thinking the same thing, completely messed this up, completely. Those drivers were intentionally doing anything they could to manipulate the way that those group qualifying sessions were run. They were sitting on the end of pit road. They were doing everything in their power. So NASCAR has finally said, okay, we're done with this. We're not going to let you guys play games with us. The fans that we're trying to get into the stands to make this a little bit more fan-friendly, instead of sitting here for 3 hours and watching single-car runs run around here, we want to make this enjoyable for the fans. You guys sitting out on the end of pit road doing what you're doing isn't exactly enjoyable, and fans are, you know, they're frustrated. They're frustrated at this fact. So NASCAR finally said, fine, we're going to fix this. We're coming into Talladega. They were going to do this again in Daytona in July and then again at Talladega in the fall. We're going to go with 2 rounds of qualifying, which the pole winner will be determined by. Just a few spots that we're going to hit on this is that there's going to be 2 rounds. Top 12 in the posted speeds are going to advance to the second round. Each vehicle is going to take one timed lap. Each vehicle will be released at a predetermined interval as determined by NASCAR, and they will go and make their one lap. Qualifying order for the first round will be determined by a random draw, and the final round will be set by the slowest to the fastest speed with a 10-minute break in between. Drivers will not be able to do anything with their cars. The teams cannot do anything with the cars within from the time they leave and come back to pit road. During the 10-minute break, they will be able to work on the tape and use a cool-down unit during that 10-minute period only. Otherwise, the vehicle is impounded for during the qualifying sessions.
You done well, too. And just to add to your point, that is for the NASCAR Xfinity Series also, correct?
That is correct. This is not only Sprint Cup, but this will take effect in the Xfinity Series coming to Talladega and Daytona for the rest of the year.
Cool. And we'll probably hear something about the NASCAR Tampa World Truck Series, you know, because the NASCAR Tampa World Truck Series will come here in October. They might try to do the same thing. I don't know. But, Stephen, while we're waiting on Glenn Jarrett to come on, we've got our user call. We've got our good friend, Todd Bigsby from upstate New York. His home track is Watkins Glen. Let's bring Todd in and see what his take is on this Super Speedway qualifying format that the NASCAR has implemented.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Todd, how you doing tonight, bud? You're the pit stop. Tim Spain and Stephen Wilson.
I'm doing pretty good. How are you, gentlemen?
I'm doing great. We were just talking. We were waiting on our bottom of the hour guest come over. And I seen you were sitting there waiting. We were just talking about the new Super Speedway qualifying format updated for Talladega and Daytona. Come out of NASCAR yesterday, March 30th, from Daytona Beach, Florida, Miss Christy King. Steven, give his take on it. I give his take on it. Have you had time to really look and see what you think about the new qualifying format at the Super Speedway?
Well, just so everybody knows, this is from a fan aspect, not from any other aspect, but from a fan. I think it's much better seeing them going out, getting their run qualifying times, and then moving on. Sitting at the end of pit row, yeah, I don't like it. That definitely, you know, that's just, you know, burning down the clock. And, you know, people want to see them out there actually running, not sitting at the end of pit row.
Yeah, and I mean, that's one thing that last year when we brought this whole new qualifying session on, is that, you know, I had watched this thing go on for quite a while, and I went to Richmond in September, and one of the things that I did is I walked to the end of pit road because I wanted to see what these guys were actually doing. And for what most people may not realize is that Richmond's pit row on the exit is fairly tight. This isn't somewhere like you're at Daytona and you've got a big old infield that you can run through. Richmond's is fairly tight, and these drivers were sitting 3 and 4 wide out there having to, you know, anybody in the back trying to make their qualifying run with having to drive around them. I mean, it's kind of crazy to see these guys doing that out there, and I think it's a safety aspect of these drivers going out there. And I know one of the things that people has said is that the way that we get around this is that you make them go out there and run 10 lap heats. You know, make when the flag drops, you go. No stopping, nothing, go.
Yeah, you're exactly right, Stephen. And Todd, if I can, gentlemen, I won't interrupt. We've got our bottom of the hour guest, Mr. Glenn Jarrett, former NASCAR Sprint Cup Series driver, former NASCAR Xfinity Series driver, and one hell of a pit road reporter. He works with MRN right now. Let's bring Glenn Jarrett into the pit stop with Tim Despain and Stephen Wilson.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Glenn, how you doing tonight, bud?
Well, I'm doing pretty good. Hope everybody is.
Yes, sir. We are. We was in the discussion here, and sorry we had to leave you on hold there for a second, but we've got my good friend Stephen Wilson, my good friend Todd Bigsby from upstate New York. His home track is Watkins Glen. And Glenn, if I can, I'm going to let you join Stephen because I got to make a pit stop, if you understand what I'm saying, and I'll be right back. So I'm going to hand you over to Stephen Wilson, Glenn.
All right, sounds good.
Hey, Glenn, Steve Wilson, SpeedwayDigest.com. You know, you've had a career in NASCAR before you got into TNT, CBS, and now with MRN. You know, what are some of the things that you've got a lot of drivers, and you've seen this with Fox this year, where drivers are coming into the booth and calling races and giving their expert opinions on various events during the race. How does the driver transition out of that, being a driver and getting into the booth and covering an event from the other side of the fence?
Well, it's always totally different. And the thing that, you know, of course, as you said, I drove imagine what was the Busch Series, now the Xfinity Series, and also drove some Cup races. But the one thing that I learned when I went into the booth, first with the radio, then the TV, and now back to radio, is it's a totally different perspective. You can see things happening, you know, all over the racetrack. You can see things that are going to happen. You can just kind of see trends and things like that. And I think the biggest thing that anybody that goes into the booth that has been in a race car, or even on pit road for that matter, the biggest thing that they see is you get a much better look at the total picture. I know the first time I was up there, I looked at some guys doing things on the racetrack, and my first thought was, oh my gosh, last week or whenever the last time I drove, that was probably me. That wasn't a very smart move. So it gives you a totally different perspective. And you know, you're talking about these guys doing this. We have Rusty Wallace working with us now on MRN Radio, and I have the privilege and the pleasure of watching a couple of weeks ago, watching Kevin Harvick call an Xfinity Series race, and he was outstanding. I mean, I was really impressed. And I talked to him about it the next week. I worked with the Cup show at MRN, at Phoenix, and he told me, I said, I want to, you know, I want to commend you on your job. And he said, thanks a lot. He said, you know, I really enjoyed that. He said, I really enjoyed doing the preparation and getting ready for it. And he said, it really helps you to get a better overall look at things. So, you know, we got some talent out there right now. You know, we had Steve LeCart a couple of times last year, and now he'll be on NBC. So, you know, more and more new faces are coming in with more and more experience from being actually on the job in NASCAR. And I think it has definitely stepped up the coverage all the way through.
And one thing on being on the radio side is a completely different animal than being on the TV side, where there's more instantaneous coverage all around the racetrack with different spotters around the track calling the race on various angles that they're seeing. You know, we've come into a point where, you know, there's such instantaneous coverage, not only on the radio, but on social media and other avenues out there. You know, how do you guys on MRN try and continue to connect with the race fans that are listening to you week in and week out on MRN? And not necessarily, you know, a lot of people even these days will turn the sound off on TV and listen to you guys on PRN.
Well, we know that, that we still have some fans that do that will turn the volume on TV down. And you know, we like that. We appreciate that. Not that the TV guys aren't doing a good job. But when you're calling radio, it's an entirely different animal. I work both TV and radio, and radio is much harder, I think, because you have to paint a picture and tell the fan that's listening, you know, what you're seeing, so that you can hopefully make him see the same thing that you're seeing. If you're watching TV, you know, you're just looking at it. I mean, it's that simple. But when you work in radio, you got to talk a lot more. You got to work, I think, a little bit harder to make the fan appreciate and to be able to see in his mind, or his mind's eye, exactly what you're talking about and what you're seeing. And so I think it's a little bit more of a challenge. Not that the TV guys have it easy. Don't get me wrong. They work their tails off too. But I think with radio, it takes a little bit different approach to it. And one of those things is, you know, the turn announcers that we have. TV doesn't have turn announcers because they're watching the television monitors. The three guys that are in the booth, whichever network it is, they're watching the monitor up there. And so, you know, they can look out the booth and see things on the racetracks. But most of the time, the producers and directors will tell them to watch the monitor because that's what the fan at home is seeing. So, therefore, that's what they want the announcers to be talking about. They don't want you to be talking about something that the fan cannot see. On radio, we don't have that. We talk about exactly what is happening at the time, and you know, having the turn announcers, like I say, on radio, I think brings it a little bit closer to the action, or a little more realistic, I guess I would say, to what's actually going on.
And I'm going to go off on a totally different subject now. Over the last, I would say probably last year or so, we've come into a period where it seems that a lot of people are really condemning the fact that these races are taking 3.5 to 4 hours to run, not really realizing that 15 years ago, most of these events were 500 miles, and now they're 400-mile events. You know, what do you feel has kind of spurred that within the NASCAR fans saying that, well, these races are way too long. I don't want to sit here and watch this for 3.5 hours or 4 hours. And they continue to say, like, you know, for example, at Atlanta. Atlanta was, you know, the race this year was shorter than it was in 2014. It took less time than 2014. But they still continue to say, well, this race is too long. What do we do about that? And how do you guys feel that, you know, you can kind of change that aspect with the fans saying that these races are too long?
Well, I think the easiest answer to that is that we've got a different fan base. The fan base has aged out. The fan base that I grew up with, they have either not watching as much. Unfortunately, some of them have passed away. But the fan base has aged, and the people that like those long 500- and 600-mile races like they have at Charlotte, a lot of those people are gone. They're being replaced by a younger generation audience that wants immediate gratification. The 18 to 35-year-old male right now, most of those guys are not going to sit still for 3.5 to 4.5 hours. They want something that's going to be fast, you know, bam, bam, bam. They want to see it right then. And I think that's a lot of what you're hearing is the younger fan base that the younger fans that we have now in our fan base don't like that. And it's pretty much, you know, that way across all sports, not just NASCAR, but we hear it a lot because our races are long. Honestly, I do think that some of our races are a little too long. I think that we could shorten up some of them. But then you get into a situation with the TV people who are selling ads on these races. If you're going to sell ads, you know, you need as many you need the race to be as long as you can to get all those ads in. It's bad enough that we have to, you know, that PBS has got away commercial as many times as they do. But it's just one of those things. The fan base has changed, and it's a younger group of fans now, by and large. Not all fans are in that group, because most of the old fans still feel that, hey, the races are the right length. But the younger generation coming along, they do not like to sit still for 3.5, 4.5 hours. That's what the research is telling us anyway.
Well, Glenn, I appreciate you taking the time to come on and talk to us a little bit tonight. I'm going to throw you back over here to Tim. I think he's back here real quick, and appreciate it. Thanks for all you do with MRN, and look forward to hearing you guys later for the rest of the season out there.
All right, I appreciate that, and I enjoyed being able to talk with you. Had a good time doing it. Thanks a lot.
Sure thing.
Thanks, Stephen. And Glenn, thanks again for taking time out to talk to myself and Suzanne Ed. Atlanta Motor Speedway, and coming on the show. Just want to touch on a little bit about Dale Jr. made the statement after Martin. He made the statement, we wish we had more short tracks on the schedule. You know, we've got Martinsville, we've got Bristol, and we've got, I guess you can call Richmond a 3/4 mile short track.
Right.
What is your take on maybe bringing back a short track like a North Willisboro, which I used to work for Mr. Enoch Staley. I'm going to tell off on my age, too, Glenn. Back in 85, 86, 87, when I was in high school, we used to check out, and they would let us high school kids set up in a Union 76 balls here at Tidal Super Speedway. You know, we would spot, you know, like during practice and stuff like that. But when the race come out, they wanted a NASCAR official up there. But what is your take on maybe bringing back at least one more short track, Glenn?
Well, personally, I would like to see it. I don't know how it's going to be done, because if it is done, you're going to have to take a race away from one of the mile-and-a-half venues, and obviously nobody wants, none of the tracks want to give up a race, because, you know, that's how they make their livelihood. I think that one of the things that Dale Jr. has seen is something that I have seen over the past couple of years. It was a tremendous race at Martinsville, but the week before, we had a heck of a race at California, too. So, you know, and that was on the 2-mile track. However, it has been my contention for several years now, and a lot of fans are going to disagree with this, but I came up when the cars weren't running as fast through the turns as what they are right now. Better racing happens at slower speed, and Martinsville is the slowest racetrack that we go to. It's fun. You can get in there and root and beat and bang on guys, and you know, you might get a little hacked off at him a little bit, something like that, but you know that's part of it. One of the things that I've seen over the past several years, last year, I had the privilege of working the race at on MRN Radio at Watkins Glen, and that race, the road course races used to be horrible. They were boring. There was no passing. But now with all the tire and shock technology, and all these guys are better at road racing is some of the best racing we have. And, again, the speeds are slower. And so I agree in principle with what Dale Jr. is saying. I would like to see more venues where the speeds are not so high, because I think that's conducive of better racing.
Yes, sir. I would definitely agree. I mean, you know, just like you said, there's like Jeff Burton said, you know, a few years back. I know you know what I'm fixing to say. You know, Jeff Burton called all these mile and a half tracks cookie cutter tracks. We've got a lot of mile and a half and very few short tracks. You know, we got the Super Speedway with Talladega here where I'm at, and Daytona down there. And, you know, just like you said, you don't want to take a race away from anybody, Glenn, but you want to get, I think we need to have a short track in the chase, you know, as far as Bristol or Martinsville. And I've made 7 trips to Bristol. Suzanne can tell you that, too. I love Bristol, not taking nothing away from SMI. But that track at Martinsville Speedway we went to last year in October, that was some daggum good racing, man.
Oh, yeah. It always is, because it's a flat racetrack. And again, that holds the speeds down. Now, I don't have anything at all against mile-and-a-half racetracks. I loved when I was driving. I loved racing at Daytona and Talladega. It was fun. And I liked the mile-and-a-half. I loved Charlotte. It was one of my favorite tracks. But I guess I kind of agree with what Dale Jr. is saying. Maybe we've got too many or too much of the same thing. Now, if you look at it from an investor standpoint, those guys that are building those mile-and-a-half racetracks, well, the reason they build those is not because of the speed or anything like that, but it's because of the size of the facility. You can get more people in there. You can sell more tickets. So, you know, they're looking at it from that standpoint. Well, let's build a bigger track. If we build a short track, like a half-mile track, in order to get as many fans in there as they want to sell, they got to build up like Bristol did. That's expensive. It's expensive to build those big high grandstand seats like you see at Bristol. And so therefore, you know, we've kind of gotten away from the short tracks and gone to a lot of the mile and a half racetracks. I love mile and a half racetracks. I'm like Del Gino. I'd like to see a few more short tracks if it's at all possible. How we would do it, that is another story, because again, somebody would have to give up a race, and none of the guys that have these mile and a half facilities, they don't want to give up any of the dates they have, and I don't blame them.
I totally agree, Glenn. And I know your time is short. We've got a caller, and you mentioned Watkins Glen, and I know you've raced at Watkins Glen. We got one of our good friends from upstate New York. His home track is Watkins Glen, Mr. Todd Bigby. I want to bring him on. If you can, Glenn, can you take one question before you have to go?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, thanks, bud. Todd, you're in the pit stop, Tim Spain, and Stephen Wilson, and Glenn Jarrett. You got the floor with Glenn, bud.
How you doing, Glenn?
I'm good.
I heard you talking about the Glen. It is our home track, and, you know, it is a road course where you don't get to see everything.
Right.
Now for you, I know you used to race it, so now you're doing, like, the interview part of it. How do you like being on a radio part versus the racing part?
Well, it's a whole lot easier, I can tell you that. Not as near as much stress. And, you know, I was fortunate. I was exposed to some radio coverage when it was early in my career, and I got to do a little, and I really enjoyed it. Of course, I watched my dad for years. And as you can tell, we all the Jarretts like to talk, and so we don't have a problem saying what we need to say, I guess, or what we want to say. Maybe not what we need to say. But, you know, I really enjoy it, and I think that, again, you know, I mentioned earlier, we've got Rusty Wallace in the booth with us this year. There are a lot of guys that are coming on doing radio and TV that are still either crew chiefs or drivers in the sport now. And I think that just enhances everything that we do. And I think it's so good to be able to tap into those resources, those people like that can talk on the radio. And then, you know, like some of the crew chiefs are going and doing stuff on the Saturday race. And then they go do their job on Sunday. And I think that just makes it better overall for the fan and for everybody listening. Whether you're listening on the radio or watching it on TV, when you've got those expert guys that have been there, done that, I don't think that that you can do any better than actually get those guys with the experience that they have that are telling you what's going on and giving you some insight into things that maybe you wouldn't know about. But these guys, you know, it's second nature to them. And so that's the part that I always liked was the fact that, okay, this is something that I know. I've been in the race car. I've worked on race cars. You know, I know what's going on out here. And thank you to the good Lord, I have some ability to be able to communicate that to people that are listening. And it's just been a real blessing for me to be able to continue to do this because, you know, I'll be 65 years old this summer. And, you know, I've been working around this sport since, the late 1960s. So, it has enabled me to stay around the sport a lot longer than I would ever dream that I've been able to just by working on TV and radio.
Well, this year we get to go into our first, as I don't know if you want to call it over or whatever, but I'll let the cat out of the bag so everybody knows. We are going to Dover, and we got an invitation with the Xfinity team to go and cook with them and help them. So we're excited about going to our first round track.
Well, Dover is a good one to go to, man. That's action from the minute the green flag drops until the checkered flag falls. Dover is a great place. And, there's not a bad seat in the house at Dover. The way that racetrack is built to stand, sit up nice and high, and you're really looking down. Even if you're in the second or third row, you know, the cars are still below you, so you can see everything that happens. And Dover is an awesome place. It's tough on the competitors because you're running so fast and you keep the car, you know, you're really working the wheel there. because the turns are they're really steeply banked and you're carrying a lot of speed there. So the driver really works himself pretty hard there. But when you come away from Dover and had a pretty good day, you know you've done a pretty good finish. You know you've done a good day's work because that's a tough, tough place. But it's you know it's still one of the fan favorites on the NASCAR circuit just simply because there's so much action there. If a car gets in trouble and hits the wall, he's gonna come down across the racetrack because of that banking. Whether he's in the turns or whether he's on the straightaway, you know the straightaways at Dover are banked more than some of the turns are. Some of the other racetracks. So it's an exciting place, and I'm sure you'll enjoy it. I'm glad you get that opportunity to go do that.
Yeah, I appreciate taking the time and answering the question for me.
I'm glad to. Good talking to you. And as I said, have fun at Dover. I'll be there for the first race on MRN Radio. So look me up. We'll be around.
Okay, I most certainly will.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thanks. Thanks, Todd. Thanks, Todd. And Glenn, I know your time is limited, but since you done told off on your age, can I ask you one more question?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. One of my favorite movies besides Days of Thunder was Six Pack with Kenny Rogers.
I knew you were going to say that, yeah.
You knew I was going to. And
well, that's one of my favorites, too, because I got a screen credit on that movie.
Yes, sir, I know. I've seen that. And you was a technical advisor for Kenny Rogers with the movie. Can you touch a little bit about what you actually did for us helping him out with their movie and with Matt Clark?
It was one of the best experiences of my life. I was not running in the Cup Series at that time, running mostly, at that time, Busch Series races. And the fall race in Atlanta in 1982, I guess it was, or 81 maybe it was, and I got introduced to the executive producer. He was there talking to some people because they were going to start filming in the winter, in the early winter of the following year. And somebody introduced me to him, and I chatted with him a little bit. And I told him, I said, look, you need any help getting cars and stuff. You know, because when you're filming, most of the guys are going to be racing. I probably have to get some cars. Well, they said, well, we've got a contact. Thank you. We'll keep your number. And I didn't hear anything until about 2 weeks before they're ready to start shooting. And they called me and said, this deal with the other guy didn't work out. Can you get us race cars? And I'm like, holy cow, I've got 2 weeks to get them together. So I went to Rockingham. And met a bunch of guys, a bunch of the independent guys, and some of the teams back then that didn't run all a full schedule. Like Buddy Baker was driving the Uno car back then, and they weren't running a full schedule. There were several pretty good teams that didn't run a full schedule. So I got with them and helped them cut a deal with 20th Century Fox. They were the production company, and we went down there. I stayed about a month the first time, and about. I guess 4 or 5 weeks during the second round of shooting. But I obviously got to meet Kenny Rogers, got to do a lot of stuff. And actually, I got to do some of the driving in the scenes that were shot at Atlanta Raceway there because that particular week when we were finishing up, they were going to the Cup cars were going to Talladega. So everybody had taken off down there, and we still had the cars, of course, you don't run the same car at Talladega as what you run at Atlanta, so it wasn't taking anything away from any of the guys that they were going to Talladega anyway. So, but there weren't enough drivers to go around, so I actually got to drive in some of the scenes. Mostly what I did was whenever they had an idea of a scene in their mind, they would come to me and say, okay, this is what we want. You know, can you get you guys to do this? And do you have any opinion on what we're going to do here or any advice about how we need to do it? A little bit later in the week, David Pearson came down, and he and I both kind of consulted on the thing and told him, you know, okay, this is what you need to do here. And they had several crashes that we consulted on. I was a lot better at telling them how to crash than David was because I think I had more experience at crashing than he did. But it was an awesome, awesome experience. In fact, the last day of shooting, they had the big wreck where they had the big crash down in the turns. 3 and 4 at that time. That's only 1 and 2 now, but it's 3 and 4 then. And they had a Native American Indian stunt driver who was going to crash his car. And the car belonged to a guy that old time race fans remember, a guy named Bobby Wawak, W-A-W-A-K, from here in North Carolina, right outside of Charlotte. He had a brand new car, and he was hoping to get through the shooting and take it on to Talladega that following weekend, but it didn't work out that way. They had the Native American Indian stunt driver. David and I told him, said, look, just block the front brakes off on the car, and, you know, so he doesn't have to go down the corner and stand on the brake. It'll make a lot of smoke, and it'll turn around. Trust me, it'll turn around whether you want it to or not. And but they decided they didn't want to do it that way. They just wanted to drive in the corner and hit the wall. Well, he did. And we're all out there. I was in this scene, and there was about 15 of us on the racetrack. And so they gave us the one to go sign. That meant that the next time by, he was going to crash. And so I was running along. And their advice to us was, all you guys that are running along behind him, try to miss him if you can. And so that was it. Well, they went down, and this guy drove that car straight into that wall, running about 150, 160 miles an hour. In my race car, I was about 15 car lengths behind him. I could feel the impact. When he hit the wall, he hit so hard. And he came off the wall and down the racetrack, and we were all able to miss him. The parts and pieces were flying everywhere, destroyed the race car. We came back around the next time. They had this guy laying on the apron of the racetrack, and they were fanning him with a towel. There was no rescue squad. They didn't have any safety personnel or anything there. And but anyway, it just knocked him out. Well, a little bit after that, we had lunch because they catered lunch for us there. And we were sitting there talking. This guy's name is Henry. I can't remember his last name. He's a great guy. I love talking to him. But he's a Hollywood stuntman. And I said, Henry, I want to know one thing. David Pearson was sitting next to me. And Dave was like, yeah, we want to know what they paid you to hit that wall that hard in that race car. And he said, well, Henry said, well, we got union scale. And I looked at Dave, and Dave looked at me, shrugged his shoulder. He said, what's that? And Henry said, well, he said, they pay the same thing every day, whether we do anything, you know, really spectacular or not. He said, we get $287 a day. And Pearson looked at him, he said, do you mean you drove that race car into that wall at 150 miles an hour and knocked yourself out, could have killed yourself for $287? And Henry, the stunt guy, said, yeah, but I get $287 every day.
Liam, that is hilarious. I am glad you told that. I'm glad. But, hey, look, thanks again for taking your time out. I know myself, Suzanne, Stephen, we're going to be in Richmond. I don't know if you're going to be there. We're going to fly up that Thursday, the 23rd. We're going to be in Richmond. We're going to be back here in Talladega. But,
all right. Well,
Liam,
so.
Thanks again.
I hope to see you again.
Are you going to be in Richmond, Liam?
I won't be in Richmond this year. I'm not on the MRA schedule. I'm going to Kansas, I'm going to Dover, I'm going to, somewhere else along about that time. And of course, Richmond's coming up in April. I won't be going to Richmond in the spring. There's a possibility I may go to fall.
Okay, Temple. And again, Glenn, thank you very much for taking time out. Tell Woody Kane I said hello and grow his hair back because I noticed in Atlanta he done shaved it. And tell Pope to stay off the bacon.
I'll do it, and I'll tell Woody you said hello, but there ain't no use of wasting my breath about growing that hair back. It ain't going to happen.
Dude, I know it. I'll see him in Talladega. I'll get him in Talladega either way. Glenn, thank you very much, and take care, bud. We'll talk at you on the flip side.
All right, that sounds great. Enjoy it. You guys take care.
Yes, sir. You too.
Bye-bye.
Okay, listeners, that was Glenn Jarrett. Love to hear that story. Stephen, I don't want to go on the age thing, but you talking about age, have you seen the movie Six Pack?
I have not. I have no clue what you guys are even talking about.
Okay, you'll have to Google it or YouTube it and watch the movie Six Pack. I knew I had to ask you that question. I think you knew where I was going, but... Stephen, we've got you and Todd. Todd, do you have any questions for Stephen? I don't know if Tony's coming on tonight. Yeah, there's Tony. Tony's right there. Let's bring Tony B in, y'all. And Stephen, I know you have to go, but that was a great great interview with Glenn Jarrett. Let's bring Tony into the pit stop. The Penn State, Stephen Wilson, and Todd Bigby.
Say hello to my new friend.
Tony, what's
hello,
going on, bud?
Not much. How are everybody?
We're doing good. We're doing good. I don't know if you got to listen to Icing or Suzanne had you over in the screen room. I don't know if you got to listen to a little bit of Glenn Jarrett stuff, but I know you're probably going to say something to Stephen about the fantasy racing league, so I'm going to let you go with that.
Well, I just want to know how I look from behind because I'm on top of all y'all, and I thought I had a bad week, and let me tell you, I had the best score I've ever had for a week in the fantasy league. So, Stephen did move up a little bit, but forever did you move down, Tim.
I know. I went down four. Steve can tell you his story too, but I dropped four because I picked Junior. I had Junior to win. Of course, he folded the front end of the car up like a daggum envelope, screwed me over. But, yeah, I went down bad. Suzanne come up and caught me.
Well, I did. I pulled one of Steven's deals, and I actually got on too late to change my drivers, and so I was stuck with what I had last week, and all I could do was switch the bench and back and forth, and I ended up getting the biggest score I've ever had on there. So I just got lucky, and Steven's coming for me, and I'm kind of concerned.
Hey, you must have been reading some of Chad's articles they've been posting. He's been posting on the site for Fantasy Racing. I've been trying to follow along with some of his stuff. But I tell you what, you know, you've done a good job. It's been 2 weeks here that I've not done very good at all because, like you, I have forgotten to change some of my stuff. I see I had moved up one position. I think I was third or fourth something now. I don't remember what it is, but yeah, you know, I had Jimmy Johnson this past weekend. It was hard to beat Jimmy this weekend at Martinsville based on his past. But, man, I tell you what, he was like Dale Jr. He did not do very good this weekend. The only one out of all of them that I picked this week was David Reagan. He had a top 10 finish, but, I didn't do very good otherwise.
Well, you know, Steven, I did so bad that I had one driver that was in my – lineup, it wasn't even entered in the race.
I did that too. At Las Vegas when Kerbush came back. I still had Regan Smith in there and got 0 points for him because he was out the car. And I forgot. I was like, they're like, they announced it and he was coming back. And I was like, yeah, I got to get in there and I got to change that. And then I went in there. I was like, dang, it's right past the cutoff. And I was like, I guess I'm going to take a hit on this one with 0 points this week.
Yeah. It's been entertaining and fun, and I really think that once you get a heads up on your fantasy league guy, I think you're probably going to take us all by storm. But
well, you know, the funny thing is this past week,
I have
followed
on Twitter, and I saw what he does, and
yeah, this past week, I had Denny Hamlin sitting on my bench. I took him out. I had him there the previous week, and I took him out for Martinsville, and now I'm kicking myself.
Tony dropped, Stephen. I'm here. I done the same thing, which I didn't really have Denny before. I picked Dale Jr. as my A class, and I put Denny on the bench. Well, then the Kyle Larson deal messed me up, too. So, you know, and I don't know if Yahoo, I ain't even checked. Yahoo should have let everybody that picked Kyle Larson get points for the 42 car. Because, I mean, that was a last-minute deal, you know. Going back on news, I know you like NASCAR news. If I'm not mistaken, Regan Smith got the call at 3:30 a.m., Eastern time to come down and drive when they seen Kyle Larson was not going to be able to get back in the car after he passed out at that autograph session. We forgot all that. It's the first, which he's out of the hospital now. But, Stephen, I know your time's limited. Tony dropped, but you want to talk a little bit about the Kyle Larson deal with you and Todd talk about that?
Yeah, I'll hit on that real quick here. Carl Larson, unfortunately, he was doing an appearance there Saturday at Martinsville Speedway at the Chevy Stage, and he had fainted there on stage. He was taken to a nearby hospital where he was checked out, had a little bit of testing going on, and they transferred him back to Charlotte to take a look at a few things. He had some more testing. They put him under observation, and he was finally released last night, but he's still waiting for clearance from the doctor on whether he can get back in the car coming next week at Texas. Good thing he's got about a
8 or 9 days before he's got to worry about that for next weekend at Texas. So it's, you know, I guess, you know, in the bright side of it all is that this is an off week, so he's got some time there. Yeah, Regan Smith, you know, he got the call around 3:30 a.m. They brought him up there to Martinsville, took a seat out of Jamie McMurray's car, put it in there. Kyle, as everybody knows, he's a real small guy, real short, real small. Regan Smith can't fit in that driver's suit, so had to borrow a driver's suit from had to borrow a fire suit from one of the guys on the team so that he could get into the car. So, you know, Regan is Regan, if he keeps this up, he's going to find himself back in the Sprint Cup Series in a full-time ride, because it's everybody that something happens to, Regan Smith is the guy that they call, and he's done a heck of a job. You can't take anything away from him. He's been there with JR Motorsports for the last two seasons in the Xfinity Series, but, you know, he keeps getting these calls like this, and he keeps performing because he did a good job over there at Stuart Haas Racing. He did a fairly decent job at Martinsville this past weekend, you know, staying out of trouble, not really getting into too much out there and getting a decent finish out of it all. I feel that, you know, this is a year that this is more of an interview period for him. I think next year or a year down the road from there, I feel that he'll be back in the Sprint Cup Series ride before long, because he's the guy that everybody's calling right now, because they know he's a good driver, clean driver, knows how to work the car, no matter, you know, on short periods of time, being able to relate to the team and get those things done and get good finishes out of it at the end of the day on very short notice. So you might see him in a ride not before too long.
I would definitely agree with you, Stephen. I mean, you know, he's getting some yonder at everything he gets in, and I'm gonna throw this other driver in there that we hadn't talked about since Kyle Busch had his accident at the Daytona International Speedway, and Front Row Motorsports has loaned David Reagan to the 18 car. He had a hell of a damn run at Martinsville too, and he's making his resume also. You have a take on that before you have to go?
Yeah, oh yeah. You know, David Reagan, he's in the last couple of weeks since Daytona, he's been in that car, in the number 18 car, starting, you know, second race of the year there at Atlanta Motor Speedway. And, you know, he's done a fairly decent job with that car, with that crew. Being able, you know, he's shown that he's got some speed, got a lot of speed, actually. And he's able to work those cars out there, and it really shows that he's a driver that, you know, if he's presented the opportunity with a team like Joe Gibbs Racing that has a little bit better funding, a little bit better engineering, that he can definitely run out front. I mean, he did a heck of a job this past weekend there at Martinsville. He was an up-and-down day all day, but when it came to it, he got a good, solid top-10 finish out of the end of the day after, you know, a long day there at Martinsville. And, you know, he did have a lot of good drivers out there, clean drivers, stayed out of everything again, and he's showing that this is a resume for him. This is a show that he can take a car and perform in a car if he's given the opportunity.
Yes, sir, you got that right, Bud. And, Stephen, I know your time is limited. You have to go, too, but you want to let everybody, all our listeners, know where they can follow you at on social media.
Sure, you can find us at Speedway Digest on Twitter and on Facebook, facebook.com/Speedway Digest, and all of our material from all of our writers. I'm giving them the week off. I know, I'm such a nice guy, but, you know, you can find everything at SpeedwayDigest.com.
So that means I get sick leave next week for the show?
Oh, sure. I'm giving everybody the week off. I say that everybody can get a week off. Sure.
I heard that, bud. And don't forget, throw out save the Speedway.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, we've had a lot of press here in the last couple of weeks. You know, photos come out, articles can come out. We've got a lot of good responses out of that up there. And with, say, the Speedway, North Brooksville Speedway. Hopefully, you know, finally we'll get somebody to come up there and do something with that old track.
I hope so. We throwed it out there toward Glenn Jarrett. You know, Dale Jr. wanted a short track. Maybe Glenn can help us out. And, Stephen, thanks again. Todd digged his own. Todd, do you have any last thoughts for Stephen and I? We're going to go ahead and end it because Tony hadn't called back in. Do you have any last thoughts, Todd? You got the floor.
No, just a little reminder to everybody, April 18th and 19th is opening weekend at the Glen. $25 for three laughs goes to local charities and autism. I've got some decals that are going on the blazer for racing for autism. No, Steven hit everything right on the button, so nothing more to add.
Okay, well, I just thought of something, but I will give all our listeners a little hint. Steven Wilson already knows. Todd, you don't know. I'm going to throw this out there. The Pit Stop Radio will be a sponsor on a ARCA car at Talladega in a few weeks. I will let the details come out later. Steven knows. Todd, I'll let you know later. But anyway, Steven, thank you very much. Todd Bigsby, thank you very much. We're going to end it tonight because Tony hadn't called back in. Good night, ladies and gentlemen, from Talladega, Alabama.
Tuxedo waiters, black tie, white tablecloths, and red wine. We've been planning this night, looking forward to it for some time. Now, honey, I know you love getting dressed up, and you know I love showing you on, but watching your baby all I can think about is getting you home. Walking through the front door, seeing your black dress hit the floor. Honey, there sure ain't nothing like you loving me all night long. And all I can think about you home. I don't need this menu, no I don't. I already know just what I want. Did I hear you right? Did you tell me? Go pay the waiter and let's leave. Now honey, your eyes and your hand drawing hearts on mine that are not out of the house ain't gonna last too long. When all you can think about is getting me home. Bye.